Welcome to this podcast by The Rocks Church. We hope you find it challenging and inspiring. For more information, visit therocks.church.
Well, good morning, beautiful people. It is wonderful to see you all, and thank you so much, team, for just an incredible and beautiful reminder and encouragement this morning in song. And I want to begin by just adding my welcome to the one that's already been extended to you, and not only to those of you here in the room in Cannington, but to everyone joining us online from various parts of our city and our nation and our world. Can we put our hands together and just show our love and appreciation to everyone joining us today from living rooms and bedrooms and kitchens and cars from all over the place? We're so glad to have you with us today for this very important conversation. Now, the two remarkable women that you see on screen behind me made news headlines recently for very unexpected reasons. And both of them withdrew from prestigious sporting events as a result of concerns over their mental health. Osaka pulled out of the Wimbledon Tennis Championship, and Simone Biles pulled out of the Olympics gymnastics competition. And most people commended them and applauded them for their courage, for their bravery, for their maturity, for their vulnerability and their honesty and the decisions that they made. But I think many people were left wondering, how on earth is it possible for something like that to happen to them? Because after all, these are two of the world's best high-performance athletes. These are two people who are in the prime of their life and at the top of their game. Two people who have superior levels of physical health and fitness. Two people who have significant amounts of practical and logistical and emotional support around them. Two people who enjoy substantial personal financial. So how is it that they ended up feeling so overwhelmed by what was going on inside of them that they felt the need to withdraw from these very significant defining moments in their lives and in their careers? Now, whatever the reason for their decisions, their stories serve to highlight the fact that at the end of the day, we are all only human. And we are all susceptible to illness and unwellness of various kinds. It doesn't matter how rich you are, it doesn't matter how famous you are, how well known you are. It doesn't matter how accomplished or respected or celebrated you are. At the end of the day, all of us are only human. And all of us are vulnerable. Now, every year here in Australia, on a very particular and specific day, we as a nation pause to give attention to the incredibly important conversation concerning the prolific phenomenon of increased mental illness, and specifically the phenomenon of suicide. That day is called Are You Okay Day. And this year, once again, on the 9th of September, our nation will pause and encourage us to lean in to the people in our lives who we love and do life with, the people we care about, and to ask them, are you okay? How are you traveling with your mental health? And as a church, we wanted to start that conversation early so that when September 9 rolls around, we all feel inspired and enabled to lean into those conversations and ask the people we love and care about, so how are you going? How are you going with your mental health? And in our day and age, it is becoming increasingly necessary that we do. Because there is no doubt that the prevalence of mental illness, things like depression and anxiety and a host of other neurological diseases and disorders are all on the increase. In fact, every single health provider, mental health provider here in Australia has reported some degree of increase in the demand on their services since our global pandemic started at the beginning of 2019. Some of the increase that we are seeing is as a result of just the increased pressure on our everyday living as people living in the 21st century. But for many people, it's a direct result of the more recent phenomenon of the COVID-19 pandemic. Some of those increases are 30% on the low side, some as many as 50% on the high side, but there is no doubt that we are living in a world that is more stressed, more worried, more anxious, and more unwell than ever before. And so it's imperative that we get comfortable with these types of conversations and these types of questions. Take a moment just to consider these statistics that come from the organization Beyond Blue, which is one of many mental health service providers here in Australia. It'll give you some sense of the scope and the scale of the need. Do you know that currently 1 in 7 Australians will experience depression in their lifetime? And 1 in 4 Australians will experience anxiety, debilitating anxiety, during the course of their life. Think about that for a moment. That's 1/4 of you sitting in the room, or 1/4 of you listening online, will in the course of your life experience a significantly debilitating period of anxiety. Almost half of Australians, 45%, will experience some kind of mental health challenge through the course of their life. And yet 54% of Australians with mental illness won't seek professional help. That statistic balloons out to 76% when it's applied specifically to men. I don't know what it is about us as men, but we are so stubborn, aren't we, Michael? Amen. I saw a billboard on Facebook the other day, a photo of a billboard, and it was raising awareness around some particular aspect of men's health. And the billboard said, "This year, thousands of men will die from stubbornness." And somebody had graffitied at the bottom of the billboard, "No, we won't." Men, we are so stubborn. And unfortunately, very often the result of this increased mental strain is feelings of overwhelming hopelessness. And so sadly, for some people, that translates into a decision to end their lives as the only way out of their pain. And so the number of people who are ending their lives by suicide is on the increase too. Do you know that more than 3,000 people die by suicide in Australia each year? That's an average of 9 people per day. More than 70% of those are men. That's an average of 7 men every single day in Australia. The highest proportion of deaths by suicide occur during midlife. That's between the ages of 45 and 55. So if you're in that bracket, you're in the high-risk zone. And yet still, suicide is the leading cause of death in the age group 25 to 44. What a tragic statistic to be associated with our younger generations. Do you know that Aboriginal and Torres Strait Islander people are nearly twice as likely to die by suicide as their European counterparts? And LGBTQI plus people are between 3 to 5 times more likely to die by suicide. As a result of the enormous social pressure that they often feel, because so many people misunderstand them and their unique place in our world. Now friends, those numbers are disturbing and they're sobering. And of course, behind every one of those numbers is a name and a story and a journey and a community and a family and a circle of friends who are all deeply impacted by the reality of mental illness. And as a church, we want to be part of the solution. We don't want to be part of the problem. Right, we don't want to bury our heads in the sand just because these are hard truths. We don't want to try and cover them over with platitudes and patronizing simplistic ideas. We want to be a community of hope. We want to be a place of refuge. We want to be people who can offer help in our time of need. And so to that end today, we want to say some things concerning the reality of our mental health challenges and mental illness in general that I hope and trust and pray are going to help you, particularly if you are battling in the area of your mental health, but certainly help you if you're endeavoring to help others who are facing this challenge. And so the first thing I want to say, and I really believe strongly that God wants us all to hear this today, is that if you are battling with your mental health, you are not alone. You are not alone. And by that I mean there are others like you. There are people who share your struggle and who know your pain. And the reason I'm saying that is because when you are battling with your mental health, it's all too easy to feel like you are trapped in your own world. And you are cut off from everyone else and you are isolated and there is no one like you, and that you might in some way be uniquely dysfunctional, like you're less of a human being or you're some way inferior or inadequate because you're battling with what you're battling. But I'm telling you here today, you are not alone. There are others like you, and they know your story and they share your pain. And you are not abnormal, you are human. You are a normal human, and that is precisely why you are susceptible to unwellness and illness of various kinds. That you are not alone. There are people who understand, because they share your reality. And acknowledging that that is you, that that is a reality for you, is not a sign of weakness. Acknowledging that you are battling with your mental health is not a sign of weakness. In fact, it's a sign of incredible strength, because it takes courage. It takes courage to acknowledge that you're battling with your mental health. And it's not the absence of fear. It's not the absence of concern. It's not the absence of worry or doubt or anxiety. Courage is the willingness and the readiness to do the right thing and the necessary thing and the best thing in spite of your fear and in spite of your doubt and your anxiety and your worry. So when you acknowledge that you are battling with your mental health, that's not weakness. That is incredible strength. In fact, just this week, I had a friend of mine in South Africa who posted on Facebook that he was heading off to rehab to deal with an addiction that he had developed in his life as a result of a substance abuse that he had adopted as a coping mechanism for dealing with the pressures that he was facing. Now, I can tell you, because I know him well, he's a good man. He's a loving husband. He's a follower of Jesus, and he believes in God. And yet he found himself developing this incredibly unhelpful habit as a way of trying to deal with the internal pressure. But thank God he had the courage to put up his hand and acknowledge that he needed help. And I texted him and I said to him, mate, your character, your integrity, your courage, your bravery are so inspiring. Good on you. Because acknowledging that you are battling is not weakness. It is incredible strength. And can I say this as well? If you are a person of faith, if you are a follower of Jesus and you are battling with your mental health, acknowledging that struggle is not a lack of faith. Acknowledging that you are struggling in the area of your mental health is not a sign that you do not believe in God, or that you do not trust his power, or that you are not convinced he is good. Because how many of you know faith is not a vaccination against the realities of life? Right? Faith is not a shot in the arm to immunize you against pain and suffering and adversity and difficulty. Faith in God is not like a one-way ticket to Pleasantville, like a kind of pain-free existence. That's not what faith in God is. And it is entirely possible for you to be a sincere, fully devoted Jesus and believer in God and still battle with your mental health. Just like it's possible for you to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus and a believer in God and catch the COVID-19 pandemic. Or any other sickness for that matter. And hear me loud and clear this morning, friends. It is not a sin to be sick. It is not a sin to be sick, physically or mentally. And it is not your fault, right? You are not to blame. So no, you are not abnormal. You are human, but you are vulnerable and you are not alone. There are people who know your battle, who know your struggle, and who share your pain. Now, of course, the challenge with the reality of mental illness is that it's very often harder to discern or to see than physical illness. Like, I mean, if I arrived at church today and I was on a pair of crutches and I had a moon boot or a cast on my leg, you would instantly think to yourself, oh my gosh, what happened to Tim? And you might even come over and ask me questions. You would certainly be instantly curious. And you would be immediately supportive and you'd be caring and I'd feel very cared for and supported. But the problem with mental health is it's not as easy to discern. It's not always as easy to see. And in fact, sometimes even the people in your life who love you the most and are closest to you can't see it. And so unless this thing comes out into the light, unless we acknowledge it, unless we confess it, unless we expose it for what it is, sometimes we can't get the help we need. And so the second thing that I believe God wants us to hear and know today is this, particularly if you are battling with your mental health, is that not only are there others who are like you, but there are others who are with you and for you, right? You are not alone. There are people in your world who care about you, who love you, who want to be there for you, and who want to help you. They are with you, right? I have a 12-year-old daughter, and one of her favorite programs has been for a number of years now is Bondi Rescue. Anybody else love Bondi Rescue? Give me a wave if you know the show, right? Bondi Rescue, right? You know the story. It's about the lifeguards who serve the people down on Bondi Beach in Sydney. And we love the show for a number of reasons, but the one thing that astonishes me almost every time we watch the show together, almost every single episode, is that there are people who find themselves in trouble in the ocean, fighting against a rip that they can't get out or battling with the waves. and they will fight and they will struggle and they will battle to the point that it's almost too late. But you know what? They will not raise their hand. They will not put up their hand and signal to the life gods that they're in trouble. Now, you know as well as I do that when you're stuck in a rip in the ocean or you're drowning in the waves, the best thing you can do is put your hand up. Because when you put your hand up, it makes it easier for the life gods to see that you're in trouble and they can get to you and help you, right? But there's something about us as human beings that just doesn't want to admit we need help. We would rather battle the waves and fight the rip and do what we can to get ourselves out of trouble rather than signal for help. But friends, how many of you know if you are battling in a sea of your own emotional and mental distress, like the best thing you can do is put your hand up and say, I'm not going to be able to get to shore by myself. And you know what? That was something I had to do not that long ago. Yeah, I'm happy to say that, you know, for much of my life, I have enjoyed really good mental health. In fact, for all of my life, I've never battled with any kind of imbalance in my body chemistry or my brain. I have enjoyed good quality of life as a result of that good mental health. But 2019, I went through a serious mental, emotional, and physical meltdown as a result of a work-related burnout experience that I had at the end of that year. Some of you might be aware of this, but a number of years ago, I was leading a rather large church not far from here, just down the road. And the board of that church had asked me to step into the role of senior minister to help lead the church through what was an incredibly complex and very serious organizational and financial crisis. Initially, they said to me, just come for 6 months and help us right the ship and get things sorted. But that 6 months turned into 3.5 years. And so for 3.5 years, I poured myself heart and soul into the life of that church to deal with this incredibly complex and very serious financial and organizational crisis. Now, I'm glad to say by the grace of God, we navigated our way out of that storm and the church is in a good, strong, healthy place, but it took a toll on my soul. And at the end of 2019, my family and I went back to South Africa for some holiday time, a much overdue break, and to spend some time with family over Christmas. And about 2 days into that 5-week holiday, I just imploded. My life just collapsed in around me. I was mentally, emotionally, and physically exhausted. And I began to slide into a really, really deep hole. Started to feel very depressed. I couldn't sleep. I lost my appetite. And you know what? I said, well, it's going to be okay. I've got 5 weeks. I got 5 weeks to replenish my energy and restore my soul. I'm going to sleep. I'm going to eat good food. I'm going to do all the things I know to replenish my energy, and I'll be okay. But as the days went on and the weeks passed, I just got worse. Eventually, I started having panic attacks, which I've never had in my life before. I had shortness of breath. I had chest pains. I had heart palpitations. I would wake up every single day without a word of exaggeration. Every single day, I would wake up in that fight or flight mode. You know where your heart's pounding like you've just had a nightmare and I couldn't breathe? That was how I woke up every morning. I was absolutely exhausted and it just got worse. And as we got to the end of that holiday and the thought of having to go back to work started surfacing in my mind, I thought, I can't do this. I cannot pull myself out of this hole. And I said to my wife, I'm going to have to send an email to the chair of the board and I'm going to have to let him know what's going on because I cannot go back in this condition. And I can't tell you, friends, how much I agonized over that email because I thought if I send this email, I'm going to be letting the team down. I'm going to disappoint the church. I'm going to disappoint my family. I agonized over it for days, but eventually I fired it off and I sent it off. And he was fantastic in his response. The chairman of the board said, listen, don't panic. Take a deep breath. Just you focus on getting your family back to Perth at the end of your holiday. And when you do, we're going to work out a plan forward. Your health is our number one priority right now. We're going to just mobilize the team. They're going to take care of the church. Don't even think about it, which they did. And that 5-week holiday turned into a 3-month sabbatical. Unexpected, unplanned, unwanted, but so necessary. And I'm glad to say that today, I'm definitely a lot healthier, a lot stronger, and a lot wiser than what I was back in 2019. But the point is, friends, if I had not put up my hand and said, I am drowning, I cannot pull myself out of this hole, I would still be in it today. And so the best thing you can do is put your hand up. Now you might be sitting here today saying, gee, I don't know if I'm ready to do that with my boss or with my wife or with my husband. I don't know if I can admit that to the people in my world. Well, then maybe consider for a moment that your starting point might be calling one of the organizations that we have here in Australia, a place like Lifeline or Beyond Blue, where there are professional people who are also with you and for you. And you can have a confidential conversation with them. And you can let them know where you're at and what you're experiencing, and they can advise you. And who knows, that might be a life-saving starting point for you. But for your sake, for your sake and for all those that you love, put your hand up, because you are not alone. There are people with you and there are people for you, and they want to be able to help you. And then thirdly and finally, the thing that I believe God really wants us to hear and know today is this, particularly if you are battling with your mental health, is that your limitation is not a disqualification. Your limitation is not a disqualification. You can still be a highly valuable, contributing, influential member of your community, our community, your family, despite the limitation that you are experiencing in the area of your mental health. Now, this is particularly true, and you need to hear this today. If your mental health battle is a lifelong condition that has been with you for years and will be with you for years to come. You see, for some people, their mental health struggle is like episodic. It's just temporal. It's seasonal. It just comes for a moment. But for others, their mental health battle is hardwired into their bodies and into their brain chemistry, and it's with them for years. And I can't stand here today and guarantee you that you're not going to have to battle with that reality for the rest of your life, but I am here to tell you that your limitation, whether it's temporal or long-term, is not a disqualification. Right? You can still be a very valuable, significant, influential, contributing member of your community and of society. You know, when I was in my early 20s, when I was just starting out on my faith journey, I met a man in South Africa who was a pastor of a local church and a professor of theology. And he was just one of the best Bible communicators I've ever met. Just had incredible insight into the Word of God, had a wonderful way of communicating, and I used to love sitting under his teaching. And after many years of enjoying his ministry, I discovered that he battled with chemical imbalance in his brain and a chemical depression. And to be honest with you, it kind of rocked me, because I had a fairly naive faith when I started out on my Christian journey, and it never occurred to me that a Christian could battle with something like that, let alone an effective minister of the gospel. And yet here he was. In fact, they used to call him Flexi Rex. His name was Rex Matthew. And they called him Flexi Rex because he would often call up on a Monday or a Wednesday and just say, guys, I just can't come in. I'm just too down. The meds are not working. I'm just too depressed. I don't have the energy. And so they have to reorganize his whole teaching schedule around him, right? Flexi Rex. But he was such a powerful Bible teacher and had so much revelation and influenced so many people's lives. And I've since discovered that there are so many men and women down through the ages, people that we so admire and so respect, people like Martin Luther and Martin Luther King Jr., Mother Teresa, Charles Spurgeon, all these influential people in our faith, all battled with serious bouts of depression. And that's true not only in faith, that's true in the world in general. There are so many people who, despite their limitation, are incredibly valuable members of the community. Your limitation is not a disqualification. And listen to what Paul the Apostle says. Paul, who was arguably, I reckon, one of the most, if not the most influential Christian of all time. He talks about his own limitation in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8 to 10. He calls it his thorn in the flesh, right? He doesn't tell us exactly what it was, whether it was like a physical limitation or a mental or emotional one or a relational one. But whatever it was, it caused him significant distress, because he pleaded with God, take it from me. Listen to what he says, 2 Corinthians 10. He says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This is the paradox of life in the kingdom of God. Paul says, all right, I've got this thing going on in my life. It's a significant limitation. I've cried out to God, please take it from me. But God has said, no, I'm not going to take it from you. But what I am going to do is I'm going to pour out my grace life and into your weakness. And through that weakness, I'm going to impart my strength to others. Right? And so Paul, coming to that point of accepting his limitation, was able to embrace the grace that comes from God for the limitation and continue to be one of the most profound influences on human history and on the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, your limitation is not a disqualification. In fact, I would go so far as to say sometimes it is precisely your limitation that becomes your qualification. It's the very thing that you struggle with that sets you up to be the source of influence and encouragement that people in your world need you to be. Listen to what the same Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 to 5. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. I love that statement from Paul. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, look, when you experience any kind of hardship or adversity or limitation, you receive comfort from God. But not just so that you can be comforted, but so that you can pass that comfort on to others, so that you can become the source of healing and hope and help for others, right? And the truth of the matter is, friends, if you suffer a particular affliction or adversity or difficulty or limitation, then you are uniquely positioned, more so than anybody else, to be able to provide others with empathy, with understanding, with support, with encouragement, because you know their story, you know their journey, you know their reality, you know their pain. You can give them not theoretical wisdom, but experiential wisdom, wisdom that has come out of your own journey. And together, your weakness, coupled with his strength, can become their help in Jesus' name. Your limitation is not a disqualification. And very often, God turns it into the very thing that qualifies you to be a profound source of influence and impact on the lives of those in your world. So this morning, as we wrap up our time together, pray together, what we do, I want to encourage you to ask a question this morning. And I want you to ask this question, particularly in any way battling with your mental and emotional health. And the question I want you to ask yourself is simply this: what is the one step that I can take today towards support or help or honesty or vulnerability or health or wellness? What do I have energy for? What do I feel I can do? What is the one thing I can do? Don't think about the next 5 years. Don't think about the next 20 steps. Just what is the one next step I can make to take my life in the direction of vulnerability and honesty and care and support and help and hope? And you know, for you, that might just be having a conversation with your spouse in the car on the way home today and just saying, honey, you know what? I feel like I'm drowning. I feel like I'm fighting the rip and I can't get myself out. It might be calling up your boss and saying, I'm not coming in. I need to take some sick leave. It might be booking an appointment with your GP. It might be calling up one of those organizations like Lifeline and having that confidential conversation. Hey, it may be coming down to the front after our gathering and talking to one of our prayer team or one of our staff team and letting them know that you're not well and that you need prayer. They'd be more than happy to pray with you and stand with you and do whatever we can to support you. What is the one thing you can do today that will take your life in the direction of health and wholeness and wellness? Because how many of you know one step, just one step in the right direction, is better than 1,000 steps in the wrong direction? Just one step toward life, health, wholeness, honesty is better than no steps at all or 1,000 steps in the wrong direction. So what step can you make this morning? Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more great resources and to keep yourself up to date, head to our website. Visit therocks.church.